Good evening, church. Welcome to our prayer meeting today. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, and we want to praise you, Father. We want to give you glory and honor to you, God. Thank you so much, O God, for the goodness that you have showered upon us, O God, for your grace upon us, O God, for your love and for your mercy upon us, O God. And Father, even today, Father, as we come before you, God, to hear your word, O God, I pray, O God, that you will speak, Lord, and we will listen, O God. And I pray, O God, that you will convict us, O God, and your Holy Spirit, O God, move mightily, O God, even as we are meeting through online platform, O God. I pray, O God, that you will still speak, Lord, and you, your word, O God, will touch each one of our hearts, O God. I commit this time to you, God, in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, church, my message title for today is We Are Complete in Him. We are complete in Him. And the passage is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. And I will read the passage. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self-rule by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, church, we will go through these few verses that we just read, and we'll start with verse 6 and 7. It says that, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So Paul was giving instructions to the Colossians to continue to live out their lives in Christ, even after receiving Him as their Lord. As we can see in this verse, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live. So in other words, accepting Jesus Christ into our life as Lord is not the end of the journey, but rather is the actual beginning of our walk with God. How are the Christians in Colossae ought to continue their lives in God? So Paul was urging them to continue to be rooted and strengthened in the faith. I believe, church, we all have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Even if you don't really remember the exact day or year or time we accepted Christ, you would still remember the occasion that led us to Him. Maybe we accepted Jesus as our Lord after experiencing a healing in our body, or after a particular sermon was preached to us and we were touched, or we were moved, the Spirit of God touched us. Or maybe in a Sunday school, when we were still Sunday school, when we were attending Sunday school classes, right? Maybe certain lessons touch our heart, or maybe when one of our best friends witnessed to us and so forth. So it could be any event that led us to accept Christ. So I still remember how I came to Christ. Now I was reading a particular book on the life of Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross. And at the end of the book, there was a simple prayer to invite Jesus into my life. And I said that prayer with faith. There was so much of joy in me when I learned that all my sins were forgiven and someone paid the debt for me on the cross. So we all would have experienced this joy of coming to Christ, don't we? as it's written in Psalms 13, verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. There's so much of joy in salvation. But what exactly is receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord means? It simply means we come fully under his control, guidance, and lordship, where we deny ourselves and obey him with all our heart. He becomes our master in every area of our life, submitted 100% to his control. And nothing is held back. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's a life that is completely submitted to God. And when we receive him as Lord, his ways, his will, and plans become ours. We surrender and submit to his guidance, and we do it joyfully, knowing that he cares and loves us. But once we have received Christ as Lord, we still need to grow in him. And that's what Paul is saying here. We can't be stagnant in our walk with the Lord. So we come to Christ as we are, but we cannot remain as we are. We need to grow and develop in him. And that's what he was saying, as you are rooted, be built up in him. As you are taught, be strengthened in him. So these principles refers to spiritual growth and development in him. I will spend some time speaking on these principles in the next few verses. As you are rooted, be built up in him. Luke 8, verse 13, it says that those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So when a plant has shallow roots, it may initially grow, but withers quickly and will die. The plant will not be able to endure the pressure brought in by different seasons or climate. So same goes with our spiritual walk with God. We need to be rooted in Christ and have an intimate relationship with God. And the only way we do this is by seeking and meditating on his word daily. It's going to be very difficult for us to grow in him if we just read something from the Bible and rush through the day on a daily routine without giving thought to what we read. So I've experienced this in my own life. I know the times that I rush through what I read, and there were times that I wanted to read a few chapters of the Bible in a day. And I want to read more additional materials daily, thinking that by doing this, I'll grow faster in him. But after some time of doing this, I realized that it's not going to take me anywhere. So what I did was I slowed down, and my intention was to know him intimately rather than just picking up head knowledge. So what I did, I began reading and meditating small portions of scripture daily. I began asking God how I can apply them in my life. And when I keep doing it consistently, I begin to see the difference it makes in my life. So just this process of being in his presence, seeking him and meditating on his word helps us to be rooted and built up in him. It makes our foundation strong in him. And even if different seasons of life hits us, we will not be shaken. The other area is, as you are taught, be strengthened in him. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As much as we do our personal devotion with God, we also need to come together with other believers and allow God's word to be taught to us. As we hear the word of God, it will increase our faith in him, and we will be strengthened in him. So my early walk with Christ, during my teenage age when I accepted Christ, despite of me having my personal time with God, I still needed someone to explain what I was reading and how I can apply what I read in my life. So I used to meet Uncle Kumar and Auntie Vijaya back then every Saturdays, and I learned many things from them from the scripture. So those times of learning and meditating the word together has actually strengthened me in my spiritual walk with God. So if you have time, I would encourage you to read the story found in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. On how God used Philip to teach the Ethiopian, because the Ethiopian accepted Christ and was even baptized by Philip after learning the truth from the scripture, because initially he doesn't know what he was reading. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he replied, how can I, unless someone explained it to me? So Philip taught him the scripture, and the Ethiopian accepted Christ, and then he was even baptized by Philip. So both these processes is needed, and it's important in our growth and development in our walk with God. We need to have personal time with God, and at the same time, we need to have fellowship with each other, and we need the word to be preached and taught to us to be strengthened in Christ. Church, none of us should be stagnant in our walk with God. Spiritual growth and development takes time, but it's necessary. And here, Paul was urging the Christians to do it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. But what happens when we don't adhere to this instruction? What happens when we don't take any initiative to grow in the Lord? So as we move on to the next few verses of the passage we read earlier, in verse 8 it says that see to it that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So Paul was warning the church to stand their guard against hollow and deceptive philosophy, which will take them into captivity. And these teachings already exist, and some Christians are falling into it. And hence, he wants the church to stand against his teaching. And these teachings are from human traditions, and Satan is behind this teaching. As such, the only way for the Colossians to stand against it is by standing in the Word of God, which is being rooted and built up in the Word of God. The main issue back then the church was facing was the teaching of Judaism, whereby it promotes the idea that we need to work and do something from our part in order to earn the salvation given to us. It's the combination of God's grace and human effort. So it means then, of course, we thank God for His grace, but we understand that He expects us to somehow earn that grace. In other words, there must be something that we can do to pay off the debt we owe to God. So this teaching of Judaism is contrary to what Scripture teaches us. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, it clearly states, for it is by the grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast it. So church, salvation, as we know, is a free gift from God, given to us because He is gracious and loving, and it's His doing. None of us can add or work our way to earn right standing before God. And any teaching that promotes this truth, any teachings that says that we can earn this salvation needs to be rejected, as it nullifies the saving work of Christ on the cross. This teaching will deceive and take us captive, keeping us under a stronghold and prevent us from walking in complete freedom in Christ. So church, spiritual growth is needed in our life as it helps us to take our stand in the Lord and reject any false philosophy that comes our way. So as we reflect on this verse, let us also consider what are some of the teachings or deceptive philosophy that we face nowadays. So I put in some examples, but there are actually many, but I just want to highlight this few samples here. One of it is astrology and horoscopes. Okay, I used to read these stuff before accepting Christ, but after accepting God, I let go of this, knowing what it promotes is contrary to the teaching in the Bible. And I have to say that even after many years of letting go of them, some of the things which I read kept playing in my subconscious. That's how it can mess up our mind and heart when we indulge in these things. See, God created the universe and everything in it, stars and moon and so forth. But taking into consideration the time and the date we were born and how these planets or the positions of the stars determine what will happen in our future is definitely a false belief. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35, it's written, this is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roll, the Lord Almighty is his name. So our God is greater than all the stars. So do we look up to the created things to lead our lives or to the Creator himself? And the next teaching is about yoga. In the Bhagavad Gita, it's mentioned that yoga is the journey of the self, through the self, to the self. And Pithvi Vaisanam is one of the internationally known yoga teachers, quite famous. And he mentioned that when you listen to yourself, everything comes naturally. It comes from inside, like a kind of will to do something. Try to be sensitive. That is yoga. And again, by Amit Ray, a famous author and well-known for his yoga and meditation techniques, he said, when life is foggy, the path is unclear and mind is dull, remember your breath. It has the power to give you the peace. It has the power to resolve the unsolved equations of life. So I've heard many people say that yoga is all about postures and physical exercises and nothing more than that. But when we look into its origin, what it says that yoga teaches one to focus on oneself instead of the one true God. It encourages one to seek answers to life's difficult questions within them, your own conscious, instead from the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So it says that we need to seek God in the scripture, and the Word of God should be leading and guiding us. And when we need some answers to our life, we need to go back to the Word of God. So church, to whom do we look up to when we are in need of guidance and direction? Is it to the Word of God or to own ourselves? The next is on karma. I think this is very famous, right? So I believe that all good and bad things you do in this life affect how good or bad your future life will be. So karma says that a person's fate and life after death is decided on whether or not their good has outweighed their bad in this life and supposedly in their previous ones. So we as Christians, we don't believe in reincarnation. And again, as mentioned previously, that our good deeds doesn't decide our right standing before God. We are saved by grace and His grace alone, not by what we do. And finally, the other idea is about prosperity gospel. It's a religious belief among some Christians that financial blessings and physical well-being are always the will of God for His children, and faith will always increase one's material wealth. It goes on to speak that if you become Christian, then you won't have sorrow or sickness. And since Christ is with you, you must always be successful. Meaning you will have big houses, big cars, and you will have children, and you are blessed financially. And if you have all this, right, this is a clear sign that God's favor is upon us. But on the other hand, if you don't have any material blessings and you're not married or you don't have children, then you're not favored by God and you're just useless. So the very purpose, it says that the very purpose of our relationship with God is not to have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not about coming to Him and to know Him, but rather to seek and have our material needs met. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, it says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So church, this deceptive man-made teachings where Satan himself is the author, it's very subtle, and we cannot see it. And if we are not careful, these things can be our idols. It can take us captive for many years, minds and hearts, and we can never walk in complete freedom that Christ has won for us. And these teachings are very rampant nowadays. I mean, that's how Christians are seeing it also nowadays. Like, since everyone is doing it and enjoys it, how can they be wrong? So these teachings have already invaded our schools, colleges, workplaces, and in some places, even in churches. So, church, have we stooped so low by turning to these elements to run our lives, rather than relying on the power of God that is made available to all those who believe in Him? The next verse, verse 9, says that for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, and everything about God is expressed in human form. Jesus Christ is complete, and He brings that completeness and wholeness into our life. And because He alone is complete, church, we only need Him in our life. He alone is enough for us. We can't find meaning, a completeness, wholeness in our life apart from Him. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is sovereign, and He is the head over every power and authority. Jesus Christ is the highest authority, and there are no spiritual forces, or there's no other higher authority than Him. Such nobody can ever reverse the work that He did for us on the cross. He is God in human form. He's complete, and when we believe and look up to Him, we are complete in Him as well. So, church, we will further see what Jesus did for us so that we can be complete in Him. Completeness when we enter a new covenant with God through faith. In verse 11, it says that in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. The verse speaks on circumcision, but this is not the circumcision performed by human hands, but rather a direct intervention from God. So I'll take you to Genesis chapter 17. It speaks on how God wants to bless Abraham and wants to increase his descendants. So the chapter also speaks on the covenant that God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 13, it says, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you is 8 days old, must be circumcised, including those born in a household, brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. They see, covenants are God's agreement to His people, which comes with some conditions of the relationship, promises and consequences if the conditions are unmet. So these are God's agreement with His people. So God entered a covenant with Abraham and his descendants by the act of circumcision, and you have no part in Him if it's not followed. However, when Christ died for us on the cross, we enter a new covenant with God, not by the circumcision of the flesh, rather the circumcision of the heart. It means that when we turn to God in repentance and put our faith in Christ, we are saved. We have entered this new covenant with God. We are made complete in Him. So we are not saved by any external observance of any religious practices or through any other works, except through faith in Him. And when we move to verse 12 of this passage, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Another area that Paul was reminding the church was, we have died and buried with him in baptism, and our old self hath been put to death. And because we believe in him now, we are also raised with him. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4, it says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So church, we are united and our union with Christ. Our old self has been crucified with him, and we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free from sin. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 38, 39, it says that, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have been reconciled with God and we belong to him. And nothing can separate us from God. This union has produced new life in us. And the new life we live now, we live by faith in him. So the old self and all its ways must be put to death. And this has brought completeness in Christ. And as we move on to verse 13 onwards, it says that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Church, our real problem here is our sin. Our sins are great, and the debt is huge. We didn't do anything to seek God, but he came seeking us. It was his love for us that made him die on the cross. And none of our works can ever save us. He paid the full price for us. Just want to share a testimony. When I was 18, 19 years old, right, I was doing a part-time job to support my studies back then. So there's once during one of my lunch breaks, so I was working part-time jobs, lunch breaks, I went alone for lunch. I had a nice meal and walked straight to the counter to pay the bill after the lunch. Only then I realized I didn't bring my wallet and there was no single cent. So back then there was no this e-wallet and all, right? So we need this actual cash in our hands to pay. The shop owner handed the bill to me and he was just looking at me and waited for me to make the payment for my lunch. The shop was crowded. Now I was thinking how embarrassing it's going to be if he finds out that I don't have any cash in my hand and I can't pay the lunch. What if he starts shouting at me? It's going to be very embarrassing. But just then I noticed an elderly man was sitting alone in that shop and having his lunch. I quickly approached him and asked him if he can help to pay my lunch. And he did. I don't know who he is. He's a complete stranger to me. But he did. He paid my bill. And I left that shop on that day without any issue, without any problems. And I felt so grateful on that day. My lunch bill was a small amount. And God sent someone on that day to pay my bill. But church, my sin, your sin is so huge. The debt is so huge. And nobody can settle that for us. Only God could. And he came down. And he forgave all our sins. And he canceled all our debts which stood against us and condemned us. There's now no condemnation on us. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant there was nothing else to do, nothing else left to pay. The debt has been paid. And when Jesus died on the cross, all our sins, brokenness, shame, rejection, the feelings that we had that we are incomplete before him, the emptiness that we have within us, all were placed on him. And when Jesus rose again, he displayed his power and authority over sin, over death, and over every other powers and authorities. Jesus triumphed over these things and stood victorious. Now, this same Christ is dwelling in us. And church, we are complete in him. Church, the world we live is really messed up and broken. We can see what's happening around us. Sin destroys every beautiful thing that God created. Sin can really badly mess up our life. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God who died for us and paid the ultimate price on the Christ on the cross for us. Church, he is our perfect substitute. And when we put our trust in him, we are made right before him. We are perfect in him. We are made complete in him. We are then to just continue with our life by being rooted and built up in our relationship with God, which will enable us to stand firm in our faith and reject every deceptive philosophy or teachings that come in our way nowadays. Let us be reminded every day on what he has done for us on the cross. We are not sinners waiting to be condemned, but rather God has accepted us as his children. He has made us complete. We belong to him. So church, this is truly a message of hope for us. We are complete in him because he is complete. Amen. Let's go into a time of prayer now. And in church, I've put up some prayer points. And we'd like to encourage everyone to pray for any points from the slide. And even if you have any other points besides the one that I've put in here, feel free to pray, as I would encourage everyone to pray. And there are one or two new items here, the prayer points. One of it is Pastor Adam has gone for a spiritual retreat now. And please pray for him as he rests and waits before God in his presence. Pray for God's anointing. Pray that God will actually plant new vision in his heart and will continue to use him to minister the church. And also, please pray for Santana and Yiling, for God's hand and goodness to continue to be upon them during their pregnancy right now. Santana's delivery date is towards the end of this year, and Yiling's delivery date is towards March next year. Please continue to uphold them and our family in prayer. So church, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, God. We truly want to praise you, Father, and we truly want to come before you, God. Thank you so much, O God, for what you did for us on the cross, O God. The debt is so huge, O God. Our sins are so great, Lord. But I thank you so much for what you did for us on the cross, O God. We could never have been able to remove those debts, O God, on our own. And nobody, O God, even from heaven, could come down and do anything for us except you, God. Thank you so much, Jesus, for coming down and dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much, O God. And Father, help us to realize, O God, that we are not sinners, O God, waiting to be condemned in your hand, O God. But Father, we are your children, O God. You have made us complete. You have forgiven our sins, O God, and we are your children, O God. We belong to you, O God. And God, even as we come before you, O God, daily, O God, into your presence, O God, to your throne of grace, O God, help us not to come, O God, with a spirit of condemnation, O God, but help us to be grateful, help us to be joyful, O God, that in you, O God, we are forgiven, O God. In you, O God, there's completeness in us, O God. There's nothing that we can do, O God, to add on to what you have done for us. And we are so grateful, O God, to that, O God. And Father, I pray, O God, that you will give us earnest desire, O God, for us, O God, to be in your presence, O God, to know you intimately, O God, to be rooted, O God, and strengthened in your word, O God. As we are seeing, O Lord, so many false teachings around us, O God, and some have invaded churches, O God. We pray, O God, that we will stand firm in your truth, O God. We will know your word, O God, and we will grow in you. We will know you, O God. We will know you, O God, and we will grow in you, Father God. And I pray, O God, that you will continue to strengthen, O God, and help us to walk forward in our journey with you, O God. Thank you so much, O God, for your word. Thank you so much, O God, for you are doing it, O God, for us, O God. Commit this time to you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray, O God.
Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We pray that you continue to equip us, to strengthen us as we are built up, rooted and built up in Christ. We will build, Lord, Father. We will sow into the lives of others. We will build, Lord, them in you. We will disciple. We will pray. We will bless. That we will believe, Lord, in what you are doing. That we will take hold, Lord, of this beautiful vision. And desire, Lord, to see the renewal of all things in the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that we'll continue to seek your will, your guidance in all things. We pray, Lord Father, for this country, for this season, as things are being rebuilt. We pray that we will know the role that you have called us to do. We pray, Lord, that we will be able to discern, Lord, the way things are. That you will grant us courage and strength, Lord, to speak into the lives of people, the wisdom, Lord, to share the right things. We pray also, Lord Father, for all the churches in this country. We pray that you would stir the hearts of the leaders, that you will stir the hearts of your people to seek your face, to continue to press on, Lord, in the work that you have called us to do. We pray, Lord Father, that you bless every church, that they will grow in faith, in love, in joy, and in peace, Lord. That you will bless the church in Malaysia, that we will grow in unity and serve as one, caring for one another and bringing glory and honor to your name. We thank you, Father. We want to thank you for all of us who are gathered in your name. Keep us in your love and bless us, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.